As I was visiting with people as they came in this morning, we have a number of states represented. We have Virginia represented, some families from Virginia, and from Iowa. We have a family with us, and of course from Oklahoma, we have kind of semi-permanent visitors from Oklahoma. And I was just thinking how wonderful it is in the church that wherever you live, on Sunday morning, when you find the Church of Christ, you immediately feel like you're brothers and sisters. And the church is a wonderful fellowship. And I hope each of you finds a welcome in our service today. As you can tell, this year I've been talking about doctrinal themes. For 3 weeks, I talked about the inspiration and revelation of God in Scripture. And today I want to talk about the existence of God, because after all, that's where we start, isn't it? And I don't think we give enough attention anymore to confirming our own faith, and yet we are told that we are to give an answer to every person who asks us for the reason that for the hope that lies within us. And so we start with the premise that there is a God. Now, in history of mankind, the emphasis would be by the majority, I'm sure, of people who've ever lived, that there are many gods. But Christians affirm that there is one God. I've tried to think, how would we express that? One of the earliest church creeds that we have in existence, that we know about, it goes by the name of the Apostolic Creed. It supposedly was a summary of what the Apostolic Fathers believed about Jesus and about God. And it starts off by saying, I believe in God the Father. That's a wonderful thought to remember, because it's not only that God exists, but we believe that he is like a father is to his children, the quality of his being. I thought about another way of expressing it is by saying I believe in the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. That's one way that the scriptures speak of God, that he is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You remember one time Jesus used that phrase in describing God. If you read in doctrinal books about this belief in God, you would come across a lot of terminology that you would find confusing and perhaps not understanding, because it's not the kind of terminology that we use in everyday conversation. I've decided to forego those kinds of terminology in describing my faith and talk to you just as I would talk to somebody across a dinner table or at a party if they were to ask me if I believed in God and why I believed in God. One of the scriptures that I want to use today is found in the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul is talking about the existence of God. And in Romans chapter 1, he says, in chapter 1, verses 18 and following, the apostle writes, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. We call this general revelation. as opposed to specific revelation. In general revelation, what Paul is saying is that even the Gentile world should have known and did know of the existence of God by reviewing all the things that have been made and created by God. When I was a young boy growing up in Oklahoma, I don't know how I got onto this source of information, but there were little booklets on historical people and historical ideas. They ranged all the way from the little booklet about the life of George Washington or John Adams, Thomas Jefferson, to the ancient Greek philosophers of Aristotle and Plato. Now, it's a little strange for a junior high student to be interested in such things, but believe me, I'd rather have those little booklets than baseball cards. I was not interested in baseball cards, but I wanted to read all about these Greek philosophers. And they all based their belief in God on what we call general revelation. They resorted to the things that are made and how they're made to say that there was a maker. And that strengthened my faith and when I was very young. This general revelation is spoken of in the Old Testament as well. In Psalm 19, the writer says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." And so if we have knowledge of the creation itself, then we know that there has and is behind it a creator. That's called general revelation. When the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were evangelizing in the first evangelistic tour, they came to Lystra. At Lystra, some things happened that caused the people at Lystra to assume that Paul and Barnabas were gods who had come down to the earth. There was a fable about such a god coming down to the earth that circulated among those people. And they thought that it had happened again, and they called Barnabas Zeus, and they called the Apostle Paul Hermes because he was the spokesman. Paul and Barnabas, of course, had to resist their speech and decried that whole idea. And in his speech to them at Lystra, he said, "Yet God has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." And so again, Paul is resorting to showing the existence of God by the presence of the world and the creation itself. I guess one of the most damaging sources of belief came through one man that most of us are familiar with, Sigmund Freud, who maybe has helped us to understand that the ego, the superego, and the id, ventured out into the field of theology and has done a lot of damage to people because, according to Freud, God did not create man. Man created God. And he did it as a result of wishful thinking. And so Freud wrote extensively about faith is really wishful thinking. His argument goes along this line. Man is very much afraid of the world around him because it's a dangerous place. Indeed, the fires of California are so frightening, and he would point to other similar experiences of volcanoes and other natural disasters, hurricanes, etc. And he would say, this frightens man. And so out of his fear of just personal danger from these world natural events, he wanted a power that would be greater than those events, greater than the volcanoes and greater than the fires and hurricanes. And so he invented in his mind that there is such a creature, because out of his fear he wanted such a creature to exist. He said, man also has a great fear of other men. We treat each other terribly sometimes. You just look around you and you think about how people treat other people, how we treat races of people. And not only the criminal that would rob and steal from us, but others who would do us harm. And he says, man is afraid of other men. And so he wants something that is greater than mankind that would bring justice about, afraid of injustice. And so he creates God in his mind as being superior to all men and who will bring justice about. And finally, Freud said, man has one greater fear than anything else, and that's the fear of death, the fear of extinction, and the thought that you live a lifetime and then you suddenly die and are extinct is an unbearable thought. And so you begin to wish for some kind of eternal life. And if you have eternal life, then you have an eternal God. And so he says, man has created God by simply wishful thinking. Well, that is sometimes very attractive to people, and it shakes their faith. I think the best answer to that is that wishful thinking never creates any truth. Just because you have wishful thinking, it may be about something that's true, or it may be about something that's untrue, but the fact of wishful thinking doesn't make it either way. One of the illustrations that might help to show this, a child wishes to have a parent that would feed it from birth and clothe it and care for it as a baby. A child wants that. A child wishes for that. A child wishes for a parental guide that would help them navigate the road of life, advising them of the right way, the wrong way, and be an advisor in life that brings truth. That's what a child wishes. Well, the fact that a child wishes for a parent like that does not create the parent. The parent is there regardless of the wish. And so wishing does not either create nor does it prove the lack of anything. But people are sometimes led astray by the simplistic reasoning of Freud, that just because we wish for a God doesn't create the God. The God is there whether we wish for him or not. I have had the privilege of studying formally and informally many of the great minds that have talked about the existence of God. Aristotle and Plato reasoned that there is a God, and Paul was aware of that. And even one time, you remember in Athens, he said, God is not far from any of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. So from the very earliest times of philosophical thinking, men have reasoned out that there is a God. And those arguments to me are still satisfying and helpful. Augustine, who was a great Christian writer and was a bishop of the Roman Church in the 4th century, believed that man instinctively knows that there is a God. And that may or may not have an appeal to you. It does appeal to me because I don't remember a day in my life when I did not instinctively believe in my heart that there is a God. And part of that, Augustine reasoned, is that we are created in his image. And if we are created in his image, then we instinctively seek for God. One of his most famous statements says that our hearts are restless until they find peace in God, by which he's saying we instinctively yearn for God, and that instinct is evidence to him of the existence of God. I find that to be personally a compelling concept and idea. There is an argument from design that I think is helpful to us. That's why I enjoy so much in this congregation, in visiting with some of our members who are highly intelligent and highly skilled in the sciences. Bill Nunley in engineering. Mike Wortham, I enjoy visiting with him when I see anything about telescopes or outer space, because he closed his Air Force career by managing trash that's in outer space. And so he knows all that kind of stuff. And he marvels at how much their design there is in all those things, and how we can do things because there's order and design in the universe. There was a 19th century theologian that I think came up with an illustration that helps me, and I'll pass it along to you. He says, let's suppose that we are walking out across a field, and as we're walking along the pathway, we stumble and our foot hits a rock, rather sizable rock, and we stop for a moment and pick it up, and we say, where did this come from? How long has this been here? And as we examine this inanimate object, as far as we know, it could be there forever. Don't know, have any idea, can't reason out of when that rock had existence and when it did not have existence. And then he said, let's suppose that we're on this same path and we happen to stumble and look down and there's a watch. And this watch we pick up, let's assume it's a watch much like this, if I can get it off, the watch that the church gave us in our 45th year. Well, it's a beautiful watch. I can't work it. I'll have to get Mikey to help me after church. But let's say that a watch like this is found, and you pick it up, and you ask yourself, how long has this been here? And you say, well, I don't know how long it's been here, but I know one thing, it hasn't been here forever. Because as I see it working, and as I see its beauty and its composition, it's obvious it's something that was created or made by somebody else. And so as I look at the watch and its perfect timing and its beauty, it's not like a rock, the inanimate rock, in which I can't tell whether somebody made the rock or didn't make it, or how long it's been here, or that it could be here forever, as far as I know. The watch says, this is something that was created. And it's something that has been created at a point in time. And so it hasn't been here forever, but it is evidence that someone with a sense of design and artistry has created it. He said, that's the way it is with the world. When we look at the world in that perspective, there is the evidence of divine creation. And so he said, that's why it is reasonable to believe in creation as having a beginning place and being designed by an intelligence. One of the most powerful thinkers in Christian theology has been Thomas Aquinas. Thomas Aquinas used several arguments for the existence of God, and one of those was, of course, about the idea of design. But he also said that the laws of nature make us realize that the earth and everything in it has had a beginning and that it's destined to have an ending. One of the phrases that he's known for, and which I think of quite often, he said, everything has a cause and effect. We reason that everything has a cause and effect. If you see an effect, then you wonder what caused that. And then an effect becomes a cause if it causes something else. And there is a perpetual, seemingly perpetual cause and effect process. But he says there has to be a beginning point in which something or someone was the cause and never the effect of a cause. And he reasoned back and said that must be God, because that's how the scriptures present him, as the God who created the heavens and the earth. He's the unmoved mover, the uncaused cause. I finally want to close, and I thought about this in my own life. I believe I have experienced God in answers to many prayers. And these have become more significant to me and more in reality to me in the last years of my life. You and I have prayed for almost hopeless situations, haven't we? Where there would be nothing that we could rationally depend on to be the answer to those prayers that we were praying. And yet the prayers came true. And an accumulation of those experiences makes one believe that there is a God who is the Father, who hears our prayers and acts and responds to those prayers. That's much like the feeling that Augustine had, that man instinctively and intuitively knows there is a God. But you think about your own life and those times when God has shown himself to be powerful in your life in ways that you never even imagined possible. And you have to conclude there is a God who is the Father of us all. Well, I hope if nothing else, I have encouraged you to think more about your faith and why you believe what you do. It's one thing to believe in a powerful God. It's another to believe in the quality of that God. And when we say God is Father, we're saying he's like a father who is the perfect father with a child. And he wishes for his children only the good things, and he provides for them. And we ought to be thankful to him for every good blessing that we have received. This morning we're going to have an invitation song. It's a time in our service where if you are subject to wanting us to pray for you or for you to confess your faith in Jesus Christ and to be baptized, you can come to the front and we will assist you while we stand to sing.